Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what was not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies known to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. For you will go out in joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. The word of the Lord.
Rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of God was spoken at creation. It's contained in his word, and accurately reflected from it. It continues to this day. It is perfected in the person of Jesus Christ. Thousands of years ago, the prophet Isaiah preached the heart of the gospel that wouldn't be perfected until Jesus came, hundreds of years after that. Jesus' ministry of healing and teaching, his death and his defeat of death in the resurrection, and his return to the Father. All of this was a perfection of the word that God has sent out into this world. The Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, calls out this Easter morning to every person who will hear and who will listen. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you identify at all this morning with this hunger and this thirst, then God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, calling you to search for him and to repent. First, at verse 6, we're called to search, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Sometimes God just shows up in our life in an unguarded moment, totally unexpected, and we're blown away by it. But usually, we must search for God. We must search for him and call for him and wait on him if we wish to encounter him. Other Christians, worship times, acts of service, and especially God's Word, the Bible, are all important aids to our search process. Searching for God is usually a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We get frustrated with it. We wonder if we're doing it right or if we're doing it wrong. It's usually a process that teaches us about our need for God while we search for him. It awakens in us a hunger. It awakens in us an understanding. We are much more likely to recognize and to appreciate our encounter with God if we're looking for him when he reveals himself. Our search can be complicated. As a matter of fact, it almost always is complicated by our tendency to direct God rather than to seek him and to call him, to tell God what we want him to do as if we are the ones that are building a life worth living and he is our servant. God is not interested in empowering us to live selfish lives. We already have too much power and opportunity to build lives that are based on greed and pettiness, lust and vindictiveness, exploitation and bad temper, to name just a few of the most popular motives for building a life. If we wish to encounter God, we must first quit acting like we are God. We need to repent. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. It's like opening up your hands and letting go of everything that they're holding or trying or grasping to reach and returning to the Lord. And the Lord will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We must forsake selfish actions and unrighteous thoughts if we would encounter God. There can be no encounter with God if we are still acting as if we are God. There can be no forgiveness unless there is repentance. Well, not exactly. It's true that Jesus forgave the soldiers who were crucifying him even without their repentance, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But those soldiers went on just as ignorant of their forgiveness as they were ignorant of the sin that they had committed in the first place. Though they were spared divine annihilation, they were still no closer or even aware of God for having been forgiven. They were forgiven, but they weren't reconciled. Forgiveness that leads to reconciliation, to an intimate friendship with God, the kind of thing that Christ offered to and his disciples took him on up on, friendship with God and service to Him. That kind of reconciliation requires repentance on our part. Until we understand the offensiveness, until we are willing to learn the offensiveness of our selfish actions and attitudes to the loving heart of God, we can't appreciate God or our forgiveness. And it's all like God's grace and His forgiveness is like water on baked earth. It just runs off and it doesn't penetrate in. Until that point, we are just using God like we use everything and everyone else. What is it like for God to be God? Why should we be concerned to understand our sinfulness? Modern culture has no concept of it. What is this about God's anger and His justice? And why did He feel it necessary that He should go to the cross and take on this punishment for us? Let me tell you this parable. If I bought several blocks of land in a large city, and if I cleared the ruin off of that land, and I brought in topsoil, and I took out the toxins, and I contoured and landscaped it, and I brought in flowering gardens, fruit-bearing trees and bushes, if I brought in fountains and playground equipment, and I made out of my own pocket, my own creative energy, doing it myself, if I created a place where anyone who came would be refreshed and restored and would be returned to a newness of life, if I built this beautiful park and then all the surrounding residents came in and defaced it, tearing out the flowers and the shrubs to plant in their own backyards, carving up the trees with initials and graffitis, destroying fountains and playgrounds, and if that weren't enough, coming onto the land and claiming it as if it were their own, and building cardboard shacks on it, not only claiming it for themselves, but making it ugly, making it a place that doesn't restore and renew, but depresses and even endangers. There is only one reasonable, rational, and emotionally healthy response to the injury done to my loving heart. And that is anger. Now, we pretend that anger is a bad thing, that we have no right to anger, so we squish it down, especially in Minnesota. And it comes out as passive-aggressive comments, sniping comments. Or we look for a way to let it come out in those avenues of self-righteous political correctness that we have made available for ourselves. But you can't argue the fact that if love is not just rebuked, but is defaced and tortured and destroyed, that the heart that loves has a right to anger. And there's no other response that makes sense than anger. Now, what I do with that anger should not be determined by the passion of that anger if I'm to act faithfully. But having anger is legitimate, and using the emotional energy of it to forge a path, to make choices for myself, to go back and to restore that park, to make for it a place again that gives life, and then to reestablish better boundaries with the community surrounding me. To teach, to reach out, to encourage, to speak of my own pain, to try to change their behavior so that we can have this park together and we can enjoy it and do what it was supposed to do. This is the series of events that God has been going through over and over again since the beginning of creation. Creating beauty, creating life that we distort and destroy and torture and spit in His face in thanksgiving for it. God returns and restores, and He tries to rebuild and set new boundaries and tries to teach and tries to encourage. And we ignore and we do this over and over and over again. So think about that. God has created all that we see around us, and for all that has gone wrong, you got to admit, if you're living or vacationing up here on the North Shore, this is still a beautiful world. There is still much that glorifies God. But we as humankind, what we have done to our planet, what we have done to each other, multiplies the offensiveness, multiplies the sorrow, and multiplies the hatefulness of my little story a million times over a period of thousands of years. Even with God, there comes a point when love must demand accountability. Love must demand. Must demand accountability and justice. Otherwise, compassion becomes codependency, enablement, and it becomes ruin for everybody. With repentance, when we own our own destructive behaviors, with repentance, God can do the unexpected and the utterly undeserved. He can forgive and He can reconcile us to Himself. If we seek that, and we call out for God, and if we will repent and confess that our selfishness is destroying us, it is destroying others, it is even making uninhabitable our own planet, if we will accept the truth that God owes us nothing, and that we have systematically defiled all that He has lovingly and joyfully created, and done it for our own selfish purposes, then, and only then, God can and will take the ashes of our lives and rebuild them. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. God will abundantly pardon us if we will return to Him, which means if we will recognize that He is God and that we are not, and that we surrender our control of our lives to His powerful, loving, and life-giving Spirit. Instead of surrendering us to our own dark hearts and subjecting us to His own utterly justifiable judgment, God will forgive those who repent and transform our ways and our thoughts until they are very much like His own, until they resonate with His thoughts, until we are actually part of the power of joy and peace and creative activity that He started when He created this. God has not forgotten about justice any more than He has given up on love. Only He has not subjected us to the accountability of justice. He has paid that bill Himself for us. In Jesus Christ, who was perfectly and completely God and perfectly and completely man, God has taken on Himself the demands of justice so that He can offer the abundant pardon of love to us. Now, I can't tell you how that happens. I can't describe to you the spiritual equation in which this cancels out or somehow makes up for the injustice that we have created. I can only tell you that because Jesus Christ was crucified to death, and then defeated death and rose again to life, that God has done the impossible. He has secured our abundant pardon, our joy, and our peace while affirming and obliging His holiness and His justice. Nothing is forgotten, nothing is left aside, nothing is left unfulfilled. Our part, and this is hard on our pride, but it is essential. It is our pride that has gotten us here. It is our pride that has put blinders on us so we see only me, I. Our part is simply to seek and to call for him and to be repentant. To declare that we are responsible for our choices. That we have become helpless in our sin and our death and to depend on him for rescue. This is the gospel. This is what it means to know the gospel. This is the great victory and promise of the Father and the promise of Easter, that we may trade the rags of our brokenness and guilt for the joy and peace of God's loving kindness. The only thing that could possibly increase the joy of this day and the joy of every believer here, that every believer here has in Jesus Christ this morning, is if any one of you who has not eaten and drunk from the fullness of Jesus Christ, if anyone here who is thirsty and hungry for real food for the soul, that if there is anyone here, that they would also come, seek, and call out to God in repentance and trust. Guarantee you, from my own personal experience and from what I have seen, that God will be found if you seek him, particularly if you're ready to quit being God yourself, to seek him on his terms, that God will hear you if you call out to him. God will abundantly pardon and bless you with the power of his Spirit, so that your life will be joined to his, that your heart and mind will be transformed to be like his own. For as the rain and the dew come down from heaven, the rain and the snow come down from heaven. This was written in Minnesota. And do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnish seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign, which will not be cut off.